Looking forward to hearing from 2 Peter chapter 3 as we continue to walk our way through that book on Sunday evenings and gleaning from that rich teaching from Peter. And we'll continue to allow the Spirit to take the Word of God. And we got a few announcements we want to make sure we highlight. The microphone just turned on. There we go. We go back to CDT started off this past weekend. And Dave, pastor, going to give an update on what's happening on Monday nights and let them, anything that you want to let them know about coming if they didn't make it last Monday. Good deal. How many were here last Monday? 35. So we had about 35 people here. Praise the Lord for that. Several different churches in the area. And we want to continue to pray for that. And yes, you're still able to come. Enjoy that. Tomorrow will be the essential elements of counseling. And then also the doctrine of spiritual growth and sanctification. That's an important one. It'd be worth coming to listen to tomorrow as it is. Do you have your hand up for a question? Yeah, that's correct. Yeah, if you just show up and attend, you won't get your certificate of completion at the end unless you do all the reading, all the homework, and that sort of thing. But you're more than welcome to come, attend, listen to the teaching from that point. Yep, good. So thank you for that. I encourage you to come tomorrow. With that, we do provide snacks for that, and that's one of the ministries of our church. Pam is organizing that. There's a sign-up sheet in the foyer. If you can help sign up for that and help provide those snacks for about 35, 40 people, a couple people each week, that would be greatly helpful. Looking forward to Fly kicking off on this Wednesday, and we'll have lots of kids running around here again, Lord willing, and on Wednesday. So that'll be starting at 6:30, 7 o'clock. We started a new series for the adult Bible study of unsung heroes of Scripture. And we looked at Abigail this past Wednesday. I don't remember who's up next this coming Wednesday. It's you? Epaphroditus this Wednesday. So that'll be good to continue that series. Next Sunday, we're going to continue with our community groups, get back into our community groups. All groups are meeting same time, same place. So if you want to make sure you plan to attend one of those, if you did not attend a community group before and want to jump into one, it's not too late. Just come let me know and I'll get you all the details. That way we can get you pointed, get you connected with one of the community groups there. Coming up on January 20th is a women's prayer night. That'll be here at the church, 6:30 to 7:30. Great time for the ladies to get together, pray, and just spend time before in the throne room of grace before our Lord, praying about all sorts of things. It's always fun to hear reports about what's happening during that time. Also, announcement we just approved, Pastor announced it too, the summer camp is coming up. Registration, if you register during January, you will get it's the early bird discount there. So we as a church have agreed to, if you pay the deposit, the $100 deposit, we will cover the rest of the cost there. If that $100 is something that you need help with, let us know. That's going to be where we go with. If you register after January 31st, the cost goes up $25 after the early bird discount, so you'll have to pay $125, and then the church will cover the rest. What you'll need is a code to register your kids for camp and to be able to apply that discount. I will be getting that code this week, and I will be sending that out to as many of the parents as I can, get that out to all the parents, and then also to any ministry leaders. And so if you need that, come talk to me. If you don't get that within a week, come talk to me, and we'll make sure you get that code so that way you can get the kids signed up for camp this summer. So, any other? Yep. We meet here in the church. So 24th, 7:30, men in the middle, but we're going to meet here in the church. Okay, great. Any other announcements on ministries? All right. So next Sunday, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, hearing about Cradle. What a great ministry we have an opportunity to partner with. I know many of us from our church volunteer there, and also hearing from Denise about that as well. All right. I'm going to open up in prayer here in a minute. Jeremy's going to lead us in some singing, and then myself and then Jason will come up for the preachers in training. Raj was on the schedule tonight, but he's not able to make it. Rishma's been in the hospital running some tests. Sounds like they've all come back clear, and things have gone well. She's going to be able to come home here soon, but we want to be continue to pray for Rishma. Also want to be praying for Judy. She was taken to the hospital too. She's been sick, had a fall, and so we want to be praying for her as well. Any other important prayer requests? Okay. Yes. Yeah, that's Hank Dye's sister's funeral is tomorrow. We want to be praying for the Dye family. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be a part of your family. We thank you for the church family and the way that we can do life with one another. We can spur one another on. We can encourage those who are weak. We can mourn with those who mourn, and we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And Lord, we can do this all for your honor and glory, to be a light, to be an ambassador for you here in enemy territory. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to share the truth of your word to those that we come in contact with, that we would continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of your truth, and we would do that all for your honor and glory, Lord. Lord, we pray for our sisters here tonight that have been struggling physically with Rishma and Judy. Lord, I just pray that you would be with them during this time, strengthen their bodies to overcome the ailments that they have, separate things that they're dealing with and struggling with. Give doctors wisdom and so on, the medical teams there, and be with their families as they care for them, that they would find joy during this time of caring for them, and Lord, that they would be able to love and serve them in this way. Lord, we pray for the Dye family, as Hank's sister, her funeral's tomorrow. I pray that you would be magnified, that the gospel would go forth, and that you would use this time to draw people to yourself, Lord. Lord, we pray for your word going forth tonight. I pray that it would not return void, that you would, that your spirit would take the word of truth and go to work in all of our lives, Lord, that you would just shape us and mold us into the image and likeness of your Son. Lord, we thank you again for life, breath, and everything. I ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good evening. I picked out a couple songs here tonight. All your hymn books are in B flat. So it might be a little bit of a stretch, so I don't know. We'll give it a try, and I'll know next time. So, first one will be on page 380. I figure we'll do all three verses. You want to stand up with me, please, if you're able? As I walk, let me walk. my plea. Lady, walk me close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. And through this world of toil and strain, if I fall, life is old, and time for me will be no more. Guide me here safely, oh, to thy golden shore, to thy shore. And just a closer walk with thee. Sing at church. All right, let's see. We got 257. I figure we'll do verse 1 and 2. 257.
Spread to time and ground, wherever man is found, where every human heart and human woes abound. Let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The for that comforter, amen. All right, let's do last song, 196. 196. My favorite verses are 1, 2, and 4. And sinner plunged
Go and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. When I was preparing this message, I had to keep checking my reference because the last time I taught on Wednesday night was last year at the end of the last series we did in 2025. And I had Jude verses 17 to 23, and these sound a lot alike. In fact, we learned this morning in Sunday school, there's a good chance Peter was drawing from Jude's warning and wanting to pass this along to the churches in Asia Minor there. But it's important enough that the Lord put it in the scriptures twice. And so we need to heed this warning, and we need to heed the command that he has given us within this text that we have before us this evening. Just for context, by way of reminding you of where we've been, we just made our way through chapter 2, where Peter is describing these false teachers, these people who are dividing the church, who are using the church for their own sinful passions. They are life-sucking individuals who are causing much damage. And quite frankly, it's a disheartening position to be in, because these are leaders in the church. These are people trying to use the church for their own gain. And Peter is wanting to let them know, hey, stay away from them, one, and two, there is hope. This is not a hopeless situation to be in, despite the chaos, despite everything going on around us. And you can even go back to his first letter where he talks about persecution and suffering. And in those cases as well, the reality is there is still hope, because we serve a God who is in ultimate control. And that's exactly what he's going to call us to do. And what do we do to find that hope? That's the main idea. When the world seems to be hopeless and out of control, we need to remember who is in control. When the world seems hopeless and out of control, we need to remember who is in control. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses of chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. So we got three things that we see here through these texts here. First one in verse one is that we need people to remind us. He calls to them here in this. Now, this is now the second letter. We see this. He wrote 1 Peter to them as a way of reminder, as a way of something that he has already taught them, no doubt, to remind them of the truth that's going to help stabilize them, help them through this time of persecution. And now he's writing a letter again in light of the false teaching going on. And he's writing this to his beloved. This letter is not just an academic setting. This is not just a formulaic thing, but rather a tender, a sincere-hearted person, a pastoral, tender tone, warning these people and wanting them to escape and know what to do in the midst of these troubling times. And he tells them right there what he's wanting to do with them, that he's wanting to stir up your sincere mind. By way of reminder, what does it mean to stir up your sincere mind? That's a weird phrase. I haven't used that in everyday life here lately. But so what is he trying to get at here? But that word stir up is to awaken or to arouse, to stimulate the thinking, to refresh your memory. to make it ready for action is what he's wanting them to do. What he's wanting them to do is to wake up to the realities that are around them and the realities of the truth that they can grasp hold of. It's similar to 1 Peter 1:13. It says, prepare your minds for action. That's exactly what he's wanting them to do, is prepare their minds for action. The NIV application commentary says to stimulate to wholesome thinking. He wants them to be consciously aware of the reality that's around them, and also be reminding them of the resources they have available to them as a result of the Word of God. We'll see that here in just a minute. It points to them to the desire to learn what is needed for the battle, for today's battles. And he wants to do that. Spurgeon makes this note here. I thought this was great, that the purest of minds need stirring up at all times. It would be a great pity to stir up the impure minds. It would only do mischief. Pure minds may be stirred up as much as they please and to do better. So he's wanting to stir up in these righteous people what to do. And what does he want to stir them up to do? He wants to be a way of reminder to them. He wants to call them towards the truth that he has taught them. Jude says the same thing in verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude's calling the same thing. The first step he has here, we see by this example, is that Peter, as their shepherd, as one who loves them, he wants to remind them of the realities of what's happening, the reality of truth. Do you have people in your life that can remind you of the realities? Oftentimes we're in the midst of everything and we can't see the forest from the trees, and we need people to be able to pull us back, give us the context and the reality of what's going on. Or sometimes we're so consumed with something else that we need to be woken up to the realities around us and to be called to action in order to make, in order to please our Savior and to respond appropriately in a circumstance. Oftentimes when we come to church, the discipline of listening to God's Word is not a brand new revelation to us. We've heard this before, but rather it's a reminder of the truth that we need to hear and a call to action for the things that we have before us. We see this throughout the summer at camp. Those of us who have the ability to attend all of the chapels, there's a chance that we will hear up to 30 messages of the exact same passages. And it's great because we hear something new every time. Yes, there's a familiarity to it, but there's a depth that grows from it. And there's a different application that comes from it as each speaker is able to give their perspective from it. We need to be reminded regularly. We need to be reminded daily. And we need to have people in our lives that you have given permission to remind you. Not just pastors preaching from here, but friends to be able to speak truth into your life. People that we listen to on podcasts, people that we listen to and do Bible studies with. Who is in your life that you has permission to remind you of the truth, to stir you to action? And ultimately remind you, that need you, call you to remember the Word of God. And that's point number two in verse number two here. It says that you should remember, he's going to give two things here, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through the apostles. And so remember, let's talk about that first. It's to be engaged. This is an active process. This is not just a happenstance. Anybody ever have that happen to you? You're walking through the grocery store aisle, or you're driving down the road and you're like, oh, that's the name I tried to remember earlier. It kind of just passively hits you all of a sudden, right? This is not what this is talking about. What this is talking about is understanding the situation after our minds are stirred up and actively going to something we know and drawing it in and allowing that to influence the way that we respond, the way we think about, and the way that we view the circumstances that we're in. This isn't just a passive thing that we get hit by a lightning bolt, but an active thing where we're pursuing the truth of God and His Word and allowing that to influence us. And he has the, I missed this one quote here. Remembering these truths involves the mental act of recalling what had once been learned. It is a dynamic process of applying the truths to a new situation, problem that a believer might confront, one commentary says. I love the way that he puts that, that it's a mental act of recalling. It's a dynamic process of applying the truth there. That's what he's calling them to do, but it's things that you have learned. And so there's a process there that we need to be in the scriptures learning these truths. And that's what he points to. The predictions of the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament there, right? He's going back to the Old Testament. It's not just the Old Testament. It's the commandments of the Lord through the apostles. That's the New Testament, right? The apostles, many of them wrote this, the New Testament that we have here. And so he's saying the whole counsel of God's word, know it, learn it, study it, so you can go back to it, be able to draw from that in the midst of these teachers that are here, or the suffering that you might feel. So we need to remember the active process of going forth and learning the truth of God's word and then allowing that to impact the way that we view and respond in difficult situations. In a world that we are constantly presented with false and worldly ways, you can't drive down the road, watch a TV show, be with people in the community. It doesn't matter where we are, we're presented with false and worldly ideas and bombarded with those truths. It's the waters that we swim in all day. And so to constantly be going back to God's word and allowing that to continue to recalibrate the way that we think, the way that we view, and the way that we interpret situations is essential to living a godly life. And then once we remember, we will see that opposition will come. Number three. Verse 3, he says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Last days, this is talking about the time between Christ's ascension to his return. We are in the middle of the last days. They were in the middle of the last days. We are waiting for this time to come. It's an issue then, it's certainly an issue now of this false teaching that's around us. And it'll be there, and scoffers come. What's a scoffer? It's someone who mocks and who makes fun of things. Jude 18 talks about the same type of mocking that'll happen. People who are just neutral, but actively laughing against the Lord and his truths, refusing to follow him and trying to talk people away from him. And what are they mocking specifically? They're mocking Christ's return. It's an interesting thing to be mocking when you're learning and you're studying the scriptures. Why focus on Christ's return? Well, first of all, it's something that hasn't happened yet. And it takes an element of faith to believe that it is coming. But also, if it doesn't return, what else doesn't come? Judgment, which gives you freedom to live the way that you want for now. And when we're in the midst of this craziness and feel the pressures of this world, we need to remember Christ is coming back. And when he does, he is going to judge those who mock him, and he is going to draw those of us who are a part of his kingdom to himself, and we can enjoy him forever. And that's our hope and motivation in the midst of this crazy world. So we need to remember, one, that these scoffers does not mean that God has lost control and the plan has been thwarted. No, it's in fact, he tells us it's been coming. So we need to remember that, and then we still need to trust and our great God. They will. Sorry, lost my place on my notes. So anyway, they will be coming. That is our hope. The Lord is still in control. And that's going to be developed later on in the chapter. But I can't leave you with just scoffing and not remind you of the hope that we have in our great God. So what are some applications that we can have for tonight as we look at this passage here and we think about the three things? We need to have someone who's reminding us. We need to remember the truth of the scriptures, and the opposition will be coming. First of all, seek to allow people to speak truth into your life to remind you. Go after and ask people to do that directly. Give them permission to say the hard things that you don't want to necessarily hear in that moment. Number two, are you reading and studying scriptures regularly? Within the scriptures, the truth of, yes, revealing God, but also the truth of how to properly interpret the chaos that we have around us. The hope and the steadiness of the foundation of the scriptures allows us to enjoy our Savior in enemy territory. Are you studying the scriptures regularly? Are you reading them? Are you reading other people who have studied them and explaining it to us? Are you listening to sermons on the scriptures? What are you doing? You need to consume the whole counsel of God's word regularly. And then number three, in times of chaos, do you actively seek truth to allow that to dictate your thoughts and responses in the middle of that chaos? When you're feeling suffering and you're seeing the pains of this world, when you're confronted with false teaching, you see someone who is misusing their power and using false teaching in order to satisfy their own sinful desires, are you responding in a worldly way, or are you seeking truth to see how you should interpret and respond in a God-honoring way in the midst of those crazy situations? When we do, we will trust the Lord and we will wait upon the time when He returns. We'll turn it over to Jason.
Thank you, Matt. Wonderful introduction to what I had to say. But that's how God's word works, correct. So we are speaking from the same book. And so God allows it to just flow from one to the next. And that's what's always amazed me about doing this, is you have three different men with three different passages, and somehow it sounds like one sermon as we go. So thank you, Matt. And before I start, you were doing the State of the Church address, and you said 1987. And it reminded me, because they asked me to do my testimony at the last Man in the Middle meeting, and it reminded me that I think I was your first preachers in training student, because you allowed me the opportunity to preach over in the gym my senior year of high school in 1988. So I think that's when the whole preachers in training thing started. Anyway, just a little bit of trivia. Do you remember that? Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, hopefully I've grown a little bit since then. So we'll continue on. I have verses 4-7. So a bit of introduction. I'm going to overlap with Matt a little bit, but I think it's important as we go through to just remind ourselves of what we're studying and what the context of what we're studying is. And as we've seen during our walk through 2 Peter, it is a book that is chock full of great teaching. In chapter 1, Peter exhorts readers to godly living. He reminds us of his and other apostles' sources' teachings, mainly that they were eyewitnesses to what they were teaching. And he assures people of the truth of their prophetic teaching. In chapter 2, he points out that there were false prophets in the past. There are false prophets now, and there are going to be false prophets coming in the future. And he warns them and us against listening to these false teachers. In chapter 3, Peter teaches on the coming day of the Lord, which is spoken of by the prophets. With this background, we come to verse 3 of chapter 3, which Matt introduced to us. And Peter is teaching on scoffers coming. He warns us that scoffers come. And I want to tell you, they're here. They're here in full force. They were there then. But Peter is saying scoffers are going to come in the last days. And a scoffer, and I know Matt kind of covered this, but a scoffer is someone who mocks, who ridicules, who treats beliefs, people, or ideas with contempt, often showing disdain for things like religion or wisdom, and may speak derisively or jeer at others' convictions. They reject established truths, choosing rather to disbelieve or scorn, and often actively work to discredit opposing viewpoints. I'm sure that we're all familiar with at least one individual who could be considered a scoffer. However, I believe that Peter here is hinting at the idea that in the last days, just prior to Christ's coming, the number of scoffers will increase. It seems that he is leaning towards this increase being an additional sign of the coming of Jesus without actually saying so. That's me saying that. I'm maybe reading a little bit in the scripture, but I feel this is Peter saying, hey, in the last days it's going to get worse. Just wait. After Peter says the scoffers will come, he goes on to help us recognize them by giving us three characteristic denials the scoffers will have in common. Namely, they deny the promise of Christ's second coming. They deny the special creation out of the waters and the destruction by the waters during the great flood. And they deny the future destruction of the universe by fire. So let's read verses 4 to 7 and walk through the passage together. I'm actually going to start in verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The first characteristic of a scoffer that Peter mentions is that the scoffers deny the promise of Christ's second coming. That's verse 4. The scriptures are filled with prophecy of the coming day of the Lord, and some examples include the Old Testament prophets such as Isaiah and Isaiah 2:12, and at Malachi and Malachi 4:1. Christ himself promised to return. John 14:1-3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. The angel in Acts 1:11, after Christ had ascended in plain view of his disciples, told them that he would return in like manner. But the scoffers seek to deny the truth of the scriptures, and as such, they deny that Christ will come again. And scoffing at prophecy is not new. There are many examples from the Old Testament, a few of which are Isaiah 5:19, Jeremiah 17:15, Ezekiel 11:3, Ezekiel 12:22, Ezekiel 12:27, Malachi 2:17. And in the church age, there was the rise of Gnosticism, which holds Christ up as a good example, but denies his deity. Therefore, he won't be coming back. Eastern mysticism seeks the attainment of enlightenment, but denies any need for salvation. Yet scoffing at prophecy has been going on for nearly as long as mankind has been around. And I think that Peter is warning us that it will only grow and intensify. The second thing that Peter tells us here is that scoffers deny any special creation out of the waters and the destruction of the earth by water in the flood. And this is verses 5 and 6. The scriptures clearly teach that God created everything out of nothing. See Genesis 1:1 and John 1:3. It is also interesting to note that it was out of the waters that God created. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, time does not allow a complete review of how to interpret this verse, but suffice to say that the scripture says in Genesis and here in our text that God created out of the waters. Also, the scriptures teach that the creation was progressive over six 24-hour days, not millions or billions of years. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but I have studied and read many of them, and they and they agree that the Hebrew in Genesis 1 does not allow any other meaning of the word yom, or the Hebrew word for day, than anything other than the 24-hour period of time. Again, time does not allow a full fleshing out of this concept, but note that in the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, God explicitly says that he completed the creation in 6 days. Thus, we observe a seven-day week. Seven-day week has nothing to do with anything than God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Evolutionary theory denies God's involvement in creation at all. And actually, it is not a new concept. Believe it or not, ancient Greeks, philosophers believed and taught a form of evolution, but this theory really came to fruition with what we're familiar with through the writings of Charles Lyell and Charles Darwin. And today, millions and billions of years are thrown around as established fact everywhere you turn. One cannot go to a zoo, a national or state park, or even some amusement parks without hearing about it. Yet, yes, the scoffers that deny creation are everywhere. In addition, the scriptures clearly teach the destruction of the world by a flood, a global flood in Noah's day. This is Genesis 6 through 8, is the story of it, but it's attested throughout the scriptures. This fact is attested in the New Testament as well. It's attested here in the text that we're studying. In Matthew 24:37-39, Jesus attests to Noah being a real person and there being a global flood, and also Hebrews 11:7, which is the hall of faith that we call it, just to name a few. And so why is this important? Well, for one thing, most of the geological phenomena we see today can and should be explained in the light of the flood. The evolutionary scoffers actually agree that these phenomena were formed by water. They just aver that it was caused by many flooding events over millions and billions of years. For another, we need to remember that many of these scientists are scoffers themselves, and they're attempting to explain the things that we see, the world that we observe, without God. And evolutionary theory is one way to try to accomplish that. We also need to be careful here not to become scoffers towards them through ridicule or arrogance. It is to no one's benefit to do such things. We must remember that they are lost and in rebellion against God just as we once were. And we must lovingly share the truth of God's word with them and pray for them. The third thing that we see here in this passage is that scoffers also deny the future destruction of this universe by fire in verse 7. The scriptures clearly teach that this universe will be destroyed and recreated. See Revelations 21, verses 1 and 5. Romans 8 also speaks of the creation groaning in anticipation of its renewal upon Christ's return. This world was ruined by the sin of mankind, Genesis 3. But it will be renewed when Christ returns. The scoffers tell a story of perpetual evolution with an indefinite existence of the universe that is ever expanding. I've actually read recently that many are actually believing that the universe will end at some point by reverting back to its original point and then reforming. So we're going to have perpetual decreation and creation of the universe. That's pretty incredible. Many also believe that this solar system will end at some point because our sun is dying, but life will continue somewhere else in the universe. As such, the scoffers often believe that this life is only meaningful as one is able to contribute to the evolution of mankind to better and stronger creatures. No, the scriptures are clear that there is coming a day of judgment. The universe will be destroyed and remade. And as such, Ecclesiastes 12 verses 13 to 14 sums up the purpose for man in the biblical worldview. The end of the matter, all has been heard. For fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what are we to do with what Peter is telling us here? Well, first, I think we should heed his warning of the coming of scoffers because they are here. And they have been here since he wrote this. I believe that they will continue to grow in number, and we need to be prepared to answer their skepticism, as he said in his first letter in chapter 13, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Second, we should pray for the scoffers that God will open their hearts and minds to the truth of the word as he has for us. As I mentioned earlier, they are in rebellion against God, and only he is able to wake them up to the truth. And third, we also need to pray that we won't become scoffers toward them, but rather that we would continue to share the truth and love with them, that they might come to the knowledge of the truth.
Thank you, brothers. The two statements that really stood out to me, Matt mentioned there in the second point, let God's word recalibrate the way that we think, ties right in with we need to be careful to not be scoffers towards the scoffers. And I appreciate the challenge at the end to pray for them. Let's just have a time of prayer right now regarding that. Father, your word is living. This passage gives this warning to us about people and what people will do. And it's what people are doing. It's what we did. It's what we would still be doing apart from your grace. So please help us to be discerning. Use your word to recalibrate the way we're thinking about our lives tonight. And then we pray for the people around us. All of us are thinking perhaps of someone or people specifically, but I have people in mind that are scoffers, and we pray that you'll open their eyes, that you'll have mercy on them, that you'll give us the ability to navigate speaking truth, but being gracious in our interaction with them. Lord, send us people, send into our lives people that we can minister to even this week, and minister in ways that will help them come to know you. Please protect this dear church family from the influence of the scoffing, the undermining of confidence in your word that can come from that. Protect us from that, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, brothers. As was mentioned, Raj is not able to preach tonight. We'll have him preach next time. The next passage I wanted to share right before the service started, he sent me this. Reshma, they had to take her to the hospital to do a scope. They found one bleeding ulcer and cauterized it. The bleeding has stopped, and she was in recovery and should be discharged to come home later tonight. So we're grateful for that. Well, this is our